Well, let's take our Bibles, let's open our Bibles, and let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and as you're turning into Daniel chapter 3, again, in the month of January, we're doing a series on faith. And the challenge, again, is for us to have faith like never before. Now, why do we have that tagline attached with the word faith? Why is that the vision of this month? Because I want that to be the vision of our church as we continue to move forward. That as we grow, as we carry out the mission of loving God with all of our heart, right, loving the great commandment and then living the great commission, what I want to challenge us to do is have faith that God will do more with us than he's ever done before. That God will use our tithes, God will use our time, God will use our talents more than he's ever used us before, and that we will step out of our places of comfort, right, the places that we are kind of in our wheelhouse and we're good there, and that God will move us into greater dependency on him. See, it all comes down to faith, because the more we can control, the more comfortable that we are, the more at home we are, the less we need God. Right? Because we can control this. We're good here. I feel good in this space. And then we don't need much of God at all. But faith is recognizing that God is moving me and moving in my life in ways that I've never experienced before, so I can have deeper intimacy with him than ever before. And faith will take you in God's direction. And so we want to move, right? We want to move out of the comfort zones. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to stay in the shade. We don't want to be in the places where we're not no longer courageous, but we are completely dependent on God and his plan for us. We've got to be moved in those spaces, and we can't be in the same place we were spiritually a year ago. We can't be in the same space we were in our faith 10 years ago. We have got to allow God to move us to have faith like never before. Amen? I want to need God. I want to be in a place where I'm dependent on him and not dependent on me. And so we're going to see that here in Daniel chapter 3 as three young men come to a place where they need the power and the presence of God more than they've ever needed it before. It's going to start in verse 8 of our text. Here's the word of God. It says, "Therefore at that time there are certain Chaldeans. Chaldeans came forward and they maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, you have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace.' There are certain Jews then, O king, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, what's some context here? Because we're jumping right in kind of in the middle of a story. And where are we coming from? Well, here's what we have. Is remember, Babylon has conquered Israel. And they have taken and these young men, around 70 young men, have been taken into captivity, into exile, as they conquered Israel. And these 70 young men, four of them have been really, really strong. All right, God has promoted and positioned four young men in a mighty way. And that's Daniel, who's not actually in this chapter, but Daniel, who's the author of this book, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, so we have these four young men of faith. And God is using them. And so as it goes throughout the story, as they're being used by God, promoted by God, Nebuchadnezzar, who is a complete glory hog, right? We're going to see that here in this text. He wants all the glory. He believes he is God as a deity in this culture. And he has erected, he has raised up a 90-foot high statue. And it's made of pure gold. So he's got this statue that he has built. It is 90 feet tall. It is 9 feet wide. And what he has decreed at this time is that he is going to have everyone come together, dedicate this statue, and all fall down and worship to an idol. That's his plan. And so he's brought all these people together. He's got an orchestra. And when the orchestra starts playing, that's when you bow the knee. That's when you worship the image. That's when you fall before him and worship what he has raised up. And so the option then becomes then for what he has decreed is you can either bow down or you can be burned alive. All right, those are your choices. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, when you feel like it, well, when you feel comfortable doing that, no, it's you bow down or you be burned alive. And so what we see here is that three young men have refused to bow. And the Chaldeans aren't having it. Perhaps they're jealous of God's favor. Perhaps they're jealous of how God has promoted them over them as they're over the affairs of Babylon. And they come to tell the king, hey, there's three men that are in your court, three men that are in your system, and they're not doing what you said to do. There's a problem with that. And so they come and tell Nebuchadnezzar what's going on. And so it goes on in verse 13. This news comes to his ear. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true? Is this really what I'm hearing? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready... All right, and so now it's like, all right, we're going to try again. If you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. It's like, hey, let's try this again. If you bow down now, we'll all be forgotten. We'll just kind of move on past this, a little misunderstanding, and we'll just go on. All right, so he's giving them a second chance, and he says, hey, all you got to do right now, well and good, just fall down and worship. But then he goes on, but if you don't, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. It's an ultimatum. All right, it's life or death. It's a life or death choice. Listen, you bow down, or not tomorrow, not next week, not for a trial, I'm going to throw you immediately into a burning fiery furnace. And then he doubles down. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar gets himself in trouble, because he says this. And who is the God? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Right? He feels like he's God. He says, who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Well, here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They said, there's no discussion needed. Right? There's no deliberation. Right? There's no brainstorming to happen. There's no really choice here. If this be so, if that's what you're going to say and do, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So we've got this showdown, right? We've got this showdown, and these three young men don't really have much to say because they're like, listen, this is the way it's going to be. This is where we are, and so this is what's going to happen, and you can say all that you want to say, but this is where we stand. And so when we have this concept of faith like never before, what I want you to see in our text, the first thing I want you to see as we think about their response is that faith, it gives us allegiance to his authority. When we have faith in who God is, we have faith in what God has done for us, we have faith that gives us allegiance to him and him alone, allegiance to his authority no matter what pressure that we face. Right? Because what we're seeing is that the request was very problematic for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The request to bow down, the request to conform to the culture, right? The request to give in to the pressure, the request to serve a God that was made by human hands rather than serve the God, the living God that made everything that was made, that was something they could not deal with. That was not a point where they could move a little or move a little that way. No, this was a complete understanding that they are going to stand firm in their faith no matter the pressure that they faced, because there was a lot of pressure. Right? Again, it's an ultimatum. It's life or death. And you have to understand in chapter 3, verse 2, every single person was on their knee. They were the only three. Everyone else was bowing down. They were the only three who resisted. They were the only three who honored God. Even out of those 70 that were taken from Israel, what we understand is all those other Hebrew boys were also on their knee. They had compromised. They had given in, but not Shadrach, not Meshach, and not Abednego. And so, church, what I want you to see in our text as we think about this allegiance to his authority, faith, like never before, means that we have faith in God no matter the pressure that we face. Faith like never before means we have faith in God no matter what pressure that we may face. Because look in verse 16. Let's kind of walk back through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So you have to understand, their faith had already been decided, right? It was a done deal. They didn't show up to the ultimatum still figuring out what to do. They didn't show up to the ultimatum still trying to figure out how they were going to respond. They knew coming before the king that they had been caught. They knew coming before the king that they did not bow. And they knew coming before the king the consequences of their actions. They were aware. It wasn't like, oh no, what are we going to do? No, they had already decided that they didn't need to gather up in a huddle. They had already decided that they didn't need to deliberate the options. They had already decided they needed to talk it over and have time to sleep on it. They knew what was right, and they had already made their decision. And so you have to understand here, they knew where they stood in their faith, and they were prepared to go in God's direction no matter what it may cost. No matter the pressure, it wasn't going to change their faith. And that's why they said, hey, we don't have to even answer you. This isn't even a question. This is not even an option for us. I have faith in God that He is going to answer for us, because we don't have to give an answer, because He's going to do the answering on our behalf. And so even in the face of life and death pressure, literally life and death pressure on them, their faith was already decided without any hesitation. Now, why is that significant? Why is it that significant to have faith that is already secure and already strong and already standing? Because when you have a faith that has already been decided, you don't have to have a faith decision the next time you're tested and tried. See, the next time you're pressured, you already know where you're standing. The next time Satan comes knocking on your door, your mind's already been made up. The next time you get pressured into anything temptation-wise or any trial to question God, you're like, I've already made up my mind. I'm going with Jesus. Right? So a faith that has already been decided means you don't have to keep making faith decision after faith decision every time a trial or pressure comes your way, because you already know where you stand. And so when Satan tempts you, just like he did Jesus, say, hey, don't the Word of God say this? You can say, listen, I've already made up my mind. I'm going with Jesus. Don't tempt me anymore. You don't have any power or control over me. I'm standing firm on the Word of God. And so it's simple that we need to have our minds made up. That we don't need to have a temptation and say, ooh, what should I do? Or the pressure, yeah, should I just bow a little? Or should I, you know, play the long game here, right? And just think, man, if I just bow one time, God knows my heart and I can continue to be used. No, you stand firm in your faith no matter what pressure that we have, that we stand on the Word of God, stand on the command of God, and there's no room in our lives for compromise. No room for compromise. And so faith means that we have faith in God no matter what the pressure that we face. The second thing that we see is that faith, like never before, means we love God for who He is, not just what He does for us. Faith, like never before, means that we love God for who He is, not just what He does for us. Right? Because you're seeing this context here in 17 and 18. It says, if this be so, all right, if that's the ultimatum, if this is what's going to happen, then our God whom we serve, He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. They had no doubts. But if not, all right, but if God doesn't deliver the way that we think He will deliver, if God doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. And so for these three young Hebrew boys, there was no doubt in their mind that God was able to deliver. All right, no doubt. There's no doubt that God was able to deliver them. But they not only had faith that God was able to deliver them, they had faith that God was going to deliver them. And how is He going to deliver them? Out of His hand. And they said, even if He doesn't deliver us on this side of eternity, He's going to deliver us on that side of eternity. For them, it was a win-win. Right? Hey, you can let us go because we're not going to bow, or you can throw us in the furnace because we're not going to bow. But either way, guess what? It doesn't matter because our God is going to deliver us. For Paul, he would say this in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win. I can live here, give glory to God, or if I were to die on this side of eternity, praise God, my eternity is secure. I'm going to live with Him either way. I am trusting God. And so they had this faith that their faith was already decided because they knew that God was going to deliver them regardless of the circumstance, that God is going to take care of them on this side or on that side of eternity, and their faith was settled, it was strong, and it was secure by what God had told them. No matter the outcome, no matter the pressure, no matter what God decides to do, even if He does or if He doesn't, doesn't change anything. This is a non-compromising, no-fear faith. Either way, I'm trusting the Lord. Now, here's where that gets challenging for us. A lot of us, when we go through trials, we have a what if God doesn't clause, right? We have faith, but only if God does what we want Him to do. We have faith, but only if it works out the way we want them to work out. We love people. We love telling people that God is able to work, and we'll have faith in God when he does work. But what about when he doesn't? All right, because they're saying, even if he doesn't, it doesn't change our mind. Even if he doesn't, it doesn't change our faith. Even if God doesn't, it doesn't change who he is. God's going to deliver us. But what if it doesn't work out for us? What if God doesn't answer that prayer? What if God doesn't heal that relationship? What if God doesn't heal that cancer? All right, what if God does allow the bottom to fall out in your life? Right? What if? What if God does all these things and doesn't do these things? Do we still have faith? Do we still have trust? Do we still say, even if it doesn't work out the way that we want it to work out, is God still good? Will we still worship him? How easy it is for us to lack faith if and when God doesn't deliver the way that we want. But I want you to see in our text again, church, that if God doesn't deliver us through the fire, he's going to deliver us in the fire. All right, we're going to see that take place. If God doesn't deliver us through the fire, he's going to deliver us in the fire. But either way, he will deliver us. See, faith like never before means that we have not a transactional religion where God gives me this and I give him that. And we're just bartering and trading and negotiating. That's Pharisees, right? That's transactional religion. But faith like never before means we have a transformational relationship. God has changed me and I belong to him with our Father. I'm his child. And we love God because he is worthy of our love, even if his will is not ours. Right? Even if God has a bigger and better plan than we think, because God is sovereign. And so here's what we have to understand is that God is always good. God is always best, and he may not deliver you from your trials. He may not deliver you from your fires, but even if he doesn't, what are we supposed to do? Have faith like never before. Because either way, God's got a good plan. Faith is not simply receiving from God what you want. Faith is accepting what God perfectly gives. All right, so faith is not just, again, receiving what you want. Faith is accepting what God perfectly gives. And how does God give? It says in James that our God gives only good and perfect gifts from above. And what son who asks for bread does the father give him a snake? Our God gives good gifts. And he always works a good plan. And so faith gives us allegiance to trust in God's authority. The second thing as we go in our text, we're going to start in verse 19 and read through the rest of this chapter, and we'll bring out a point number two. But here's what the word says. Let's go on in our story. So that's the ultimatum. They said, we're not going to bow. And so Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Again, we see he's a very emotional leader. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered that the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. All right, seven times more. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So now he's only going to throw them in there. He's going to tie them up and throw them in there. And then those men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. So being thrown in, fully clothed, fully alive. Now because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So now the king is kind of observing this all take place. I would imagine in this context, it was a pit. I was being heated from below, but they were just dropping these guys in. And the king was able to kind of observe and see, because we're going to see he has an eagle's eye perspective in a minute. And he's got these mighty men who have bound up these three young Hebrew boys, and they're carrying them and dumping them into the fire. But in the process, they too get burned alive. All right, so it's out of control. King has lost his cool. Things have gone haywire here. And the first problem he should have seen is that my men are dying, but these three men are not. Right? My men have died, but the three men who are being thrown in and falling in have not died. Should have been a red flag, but the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished in verse 24. And he rose up in haste because he declared to his counselors, hey, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. Yeah, you're right. We threw three. And he answered and said, well, I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. You know why he looked like a son of the gods? Because he was the Son of God. Right? This is a pre-incarnate Christ. He has come, and he is with his people, and he is standing there, and he has loosened them, and he is saving them. And then Nebuchadnezzar in 26 came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out from the fire. That just reads so casual to me, right? They just climbed right out. These guys are throwing them in. They're all burning alive, and they're just kind of moseying right out of the fire. They're just coming out of the oven. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors, they gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. What that means, not an ounce of evidence that they had been in a fire, not an ounce of evidence they had been around a fire. You go outside and start a burn pile with some leaves or go to a campfire, you smell like a fire, right? You smell like a fire the rest of the day until you take a shower and wash them clothes. These guys were in an oven. They were in a fire, and it was 7 times hotter than usual. People were burning alive, and these guys had no evidence that they had been anywhere near a fire before. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. See, in that verse, he says, who trusted in him. You know what he saw when he trusted? He saw their faith. All right? That's what he said. He said, Blessed be the God who sent his angel, delivered his servants, who trusted in him, who had faith in God, who had faith in the Most High God. And then it says, and they yielded up their bodies. That's Romans 12, living sacrifices, right? They're just offering themselves, God, here I am, I'm yours. If I have to go in the fire for your glory, I'm going to go in the fire for your glory. But because I'm a living sacrifice, I stay on your altar to do your will. And so Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, all right, a lost person, he is seeing the faith in the living God and seeing the worship of the living God. And how does he respond? Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, any nation or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now, does he have faith in God? Not necessarily. But he recognizes that there is a superior God. He recognizes there is a supreme God, who, and there's no other God like the God of the living God of the nation of Israel. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So we're seeing a second thing take place. And what I want to point out to you as we kind of walk back through this text is this. Faith, again, not only gives us allegiance to his authority, but faith also gives us awareness of his presence. Faith gives us awareness of his presence. Because I don't want you to miss this in this text. Don't make this get lost. Their faith did not keep them from the fire, right? They still went in the fire. Their faith, you can say, well, if they had more faith, they would have not been thrown in. That's not the case. It wasn't a matter of faith. Their faith did not keep them from the fire. Those boys got tossed in the fire, tied up and bound up with no earthly hope of escape, right? Because all the other men were dying. Right, everyone else who was getting near the fire burned alive, and they should have been burned alive in reality, right? That should have been what took place on an earthly perspective. But what the Word of God is teaching us here in this text is that while their faith in God did not keep them from the fire did not keep God from joining them in the fire. All right, their faith didn't keep them from going into the fire, but the fire, the trial, didn't keep God from joining them in the middle of it. God joined them in the fire. That's what we see in 25. He answered and said, but I see 4 men. There's an extra person. There's an extra man present. And now these 4 men are unbound. They're unbound and they're just walking around in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. They're not in pain. There's no torment. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so what we're seeing is that God didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He joined them in it. God didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. God met him there. Right? God didn't keep Joseph from being sold into prison, sold into slavery, get promoted, thrown back into prison. God met him there. And so what we're seeing here is that in all the context of all the places that we can be in Scripture, God meets us in the middle of it. While he may not keep us from it, he'll certainly meet us in the middle of it. Why? Why does God allow us to go through trials? Why does God allow us to go through fires? Why does God allow us to go to prisons? Why does God allow us to go through all kinds of circumstances? Because God is more interested in your development than he is your arrival. God cares more about your character than he does your comfort. God cares more about your purity and devotion to him more than he cares about your place in this culture, right? God cares about building our faith and our dependency on him more than we have faith in ourselves. Again, that's why we have faith like never before, because it moves us beyond trusting us and it moves us into trusting him. I don't want to be self-sufficient. I don't want to be self-dependent. I want to be God-dependent. I want to be God-sufficient. I want to trust that he can meet all my needs, and I need him more than ever before. And if God takes us on a detour that does not feel like deliverance, which I'm sure it didn't feel like this for these men, you can count on him always joining you in the middle of it. He is with us, guys. Sometimes God keeps us from the difficulty. Sometimes God protects us from these trials. But other times, we just have to simply be aware of God's presence right in the middle of it. Why? Because Jesus promises to be with us in every fire that we face. Our God promises to be actively present with us no matter what we go through. He is always with us anywhere and everywhere we go. How do we know that? The Bible. God promises in Joshua 1:9, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you." Where? Everywhere you go. Isaiah 41:10, it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will give you faith. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then when he tells the disciples the great commission that we're all called to live, he tells them this when he leaves and ascends into the heaven. He says, "Behold, I am with you." How long? Always. How long will I be with you always? To the very end of the age. Until I say amen. Right? God promises to be with us. The story changed. The story changed from three men bound and burning to four men unbound and walking. Right? That's the difference. You see how God's presence with you in the trial quite literally changes your situation? When God was present with them, when God met them in the fire, it literally changed their situation. They went from bound and burning to free and walking. Right? That's what God changed. It is no longer a fire that binds and burns. It is a freedom that becomes a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. This is what trials are for. And so the challenge then for us, again, is to become aware of God's presence. We get so distracted by the flames. We get so distracted by the heat. We get so distracted by the lions. We get so distracted by the prison. Right? We get so distracted by all the circumstances when we always need to remember that God is right there with us. And what's the power in God being with us? What's the power in the fourth man? Because if we avoid the trial, if they avoided the fire, the fourth man would have never shown up. Right? If they avoided the fire, Jesus would not have shown up. And if they avoided the fire, then Nebuchadnezzar would have never seen the glory of God. So you're seeing that God had a reason for the fire. God had a reason for the trial. God had a reason for taking them through to display the power, the presence, and the glory of God. And all we have to know by faith is that our God is always with us no matter what we go through. He's present. So what's the big picture? What's the take home? How are we going to make this work in our faith as we walk out of here today? I want you to see I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge all of us. I'm challenging myself. All right, we're challenging ourselves here today. Your fire has an opportunity to make God famous. Right? Your fire has an opportunity to make God famous. All right? Because having faith in the fire is not only for your faith, it's also for the faith of others. Right? This is not only just for us, because there has to be a why for all of our trials. Why are we going what we're going through? Why am I having a hard time? Why am I facing this trial? Why am I going through this circumstance? We know that God doesn't waste anything, so then we say, why, God, why? We know that he works all things for our good, all things for his glory, and so how do we see the why here? Well, what got Nebuchadnezzar's attention? What was the game changer? The fourth man. All right, from that point forward, Nebuchadnezzar was focused on the fourth man, and then he was focused on the glory of God. Was he always really worried about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, he threw them in the fire. But because they went through the fire, they displayed the power of Jesus. All right, because they went through the trial, God met them there, and then God became the focus from that point forward. And so what we know is whenever we go through anything and everything in life, it's not just for us, it's for others. It's a testimony. All right, it is a test of victory, and we can see that the fourth man showed up and it brought more glory to God. Church, that is your reason. God, why am I going through this? To bring more glory to God. God, why am I walking through this situation? To display the power of Jesus in your life. God, why am I going through such a hard time? I don't understand why you're not answering. Because I'm trying to tell other people about me through your story. Right? It's not just for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a testimony of the glory of God to what we see Nebuchadnezzar declare to the nation. It brought glory to Jesus. And so may we be so committed, no matter what trial we go through, may we be so committed, no matter what pressure we face, may we be so committed, no matter what circumstance changes our earthly life, to trust God. Have faith like never before. And then what we see is when we have faith like never before, and people see that in us, they will see the fourth man. They'll see Jesus. And then they'll bring glory to God. Your life as a living sacrifice, as we said, as we yield up our lives, as we have faith and trust Him more than we trust our circumstances, we have an opportunity to make the name of Jesus known. Don't waste a trial. Don't waste a tough circumstance. Don't waste anything that you're going through. Use it so other people can see Jesus with you. Jesus at work in you, and then Jesus at work through you for your good, for His glory. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I want to challenge you first and foremost that if you are not saved, and I'll make this very, very clear for you, if you're not saved, then you have no hope in the fire. Because the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is for those who have not entered into a relationship with Christ, who have not answered His call to be saved. And if you have no relationship with the Lord, you have no hope on this side or the other. And so my first challenge for you this morning is that you'll see the reality of the fire of sin, the reality of the consequences of that sin, and the hopelessness that you have without Jesus. Our God went to the cross for us, and He offered us salvation and forgiveness forever and fully and freely by His blood shed for our sins. So if you are not saved and you're walking around hopeless with no hope of any fire at all, would you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins, and be saved? If you are saved, the second question then becomes for you is, how are you making Jesus famous in your fire? So we can all think of a circumstance we're going through. We can all name a trial that we faced. Are we bringing glory to Jesus? We're saying, God, use this for you. This isn't just for me. God, you're with me. I know that, God. You're going to meet me in the middle of it. You're going to save me. You're going to deliver me. And God, through the process, may other people see you at work. May you be the center and the focus of my story and not me. God can use anything and everything to bring Himself glory, including you, including your story, including your circumstances. What does He want from us? Faith. Faith like never before. Let's trust Him today. Father, I thank You for this time, and God, I thank You for the power of Your Word. God, I'm asking and praying, Jesus, that You would work in a mighty, mighty, mighty way in this church and both services here next door. God, if there's someone who's not yet made a decision to be saved, may they realize, Lord, how lost and hopeless they are without You. May they turn from their sin, repent, find the hope in the Savior. Find the hope that is in Christ and Christ alone. And may they find life in You today. I'm praying for the church, God, that we'll realize, Lord, the Word of God is so encouraging to us because we know without a shadow of a doubt that, God, whether you work this way or work that way, God, You are faithful. Whether you work this way or work that way, God, You are true. Whether you work this way or that way, God, we are dependent upon You, and we have faith that You have a good plan and a good purpose for us. Lord, following You, no matter what, it's a win-win. And so I'm praying this morning that we'll have faith. This church will be emboldened with faith, and we will give praise and glory to you, Jesus. And our community will say, that church, those believers, man, they're going through something, but I see Jesus. I see Him at work. I see the power and the presence of God in their lives like I don't see anybody else. And may we be just walking advertisements, witnesses, testimonies, and billboards for the glory of Jesus. May you give us that faith. And may we trust you no matter what we face, that God, you're good, you're in control, and we belong to you. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. And God's church said this morning,